Tonight's reading is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. And you can find this on page 1082 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves.
Well, by now, what are we, the 12th of January? By now, I imagine the vast majority of us have our Christmas decorations down. We're well into New Year. Many of us, maybe, if you're the type of person who's made some New Year's resolutions, according to one report I read this week, 80% of us have nearly failed on them already. 80% by the end of January, apparently, have given up on their New Year's resolutions. We're a good bunch here. I'm sure we're not part of that 80%, are we? But it's thought that January can be a pretty tough month for people. It's a month where the darkness and the cold is much more evident because we've lost the warmth and the light of Christmas. There's something that's known as Blue January, where mental health struggles are more prevalent and people find the month so much harder. Or maybe for you, it's not that it's January, it could be any month of the year, and yet you find yourself finding life pretty tough at the moment. I wonder then, as you heard the passage read out, I wonder what you then made of Jesus' first sentence in the passage. Chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Maybe if you're feeling troubled, maybe you hear that and go, well, that's a lot easier said than done, Jesus. Maybe even it feels a bit insensitive. Just stop letting my heart be troubled. I wish it was as easy as that. You see, lots and lots of things can be troubling our hearts these days. Maybe you look at the world around you and it's those kind of things that trouble our hearts. Maybe it's things close to home and there's health worries or financial worries or job worries or family worries or just the worries of other people that then worry you. And if Jesus' words feel unsensitive today, spare a thought for the disciples, Jesus' close group of followers, who would have been sitting in front of Jesus as he said these words for the first time. You see, they're sitting in a situation where opposition to Jesus and to following him is growing. There's threats to Jesus' life. It's getting tough to follow Jesus. And in the previous chapter to this one, chapter 13, Jesus now has turned round to his disciples and said, oh, by the way, I'm going to be leaving you soon. You see, these disciples, they've given up everything to follow Jesus, and now he's leaving them. And if that's not enough, in the few sentences before these verses in chapter 14, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus then says, oh, and by the way, two of you here, well, one of you is going to betray me, and one of you is going to disown me. Can you imagine the anxiety levels growing in the room? And then Jesus says, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And yet the good news for us this evening is that he doesn't leave it at that. Jesus then backs that up by showing us how that might be possible, how we might find comfort in the midst of troubled hearts. You see, Jesus calls us to, if you like, take a step back from the here and now and to look forward to the future. He says, he comforts his disciples and he comforts us today by saying, look forward to the future because I can give you a better hope of a better future that lies with being with God forever. Eternal life forever. Look, maybe you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you went to a service over Christmas and your interest was piqued and you thought, look, I fancy finding out a little bit more about this guy Jesus. Or maybe you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, and you almost kind of feel dragged along. And you kind of think, what is so special about this Christianity and this Jesus guy? Or maybe you're here this evening, and you can relate to what we've said so far. You feel troubled. You look around the world, you look in the mirror at your own life, and things are tough. And you're almost gone, well, as a last resort, okay, I'll give it a go and see what it has to offer me. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Let me give you the antidote to that. And so that's what we're going to see in our passage this evening, is Jesus shows us three things. Firstly, he shows us a wonderful destination. A wonderful destination, verses 1 to 3. The disciples are troubled. And Jesus says to them, look, I'm going to prepare for you a wonderful destination. Look how it's described in verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. My Father's house, that's Jesus talking about heaven. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. And look, I don't think Jesus here is kind of trying to describe any kind of floor plan of heaven, but more he's trying to show the significance or the emphasis on what heaven is like. He's saying, look, when you get to heaven, heaven has no space limitations. There is room for anyone and everyone who wants to live with God forever. Jesus is saying there is nothing about us that means that we are not welcome into heaven. There is room for everyone who trusts in Jesus. And so he says Jesus is off to prepare a place for you. These are amazing words. That if you are here this evening and you would call yourself a Christian, you believe and trust in Jesus, there is a specific place waiting for you in heaven. In fact, you are so valuable to Jesus that he goes to prepare a place for you. Jesus is off to make it possible for us to get to heaven. When he talks about going to prepare a place, he's not talking about getting his overalls on and getting his paintbrush out or his feather duster and making sure the room looks spick and span for your appearance. No, he's more talking about what he has to do to prepare, to make it possible for us to get to heaven. You see, when Jesus said these words, the very next day, he was killed on a cross. When Jesus said these words, 4 days from then, he came back to life again. And so it's through his death and resurrection that he prepares that place for you. He makes it possible for you. And then he finishes by saying, if I go and prepare a place, verse 3, I will come back and take you to be with me. What a wonderful picture that is. And hopefully wonderfully reassuring to every Christian in this room. That if Jesus was prepared to go through death for you, if Jesus had power to come back to life again for you, well, rest assured that he will come back and take you to be with him. Here is a wonderful, wonderful destination. It's described elsewhere. If you go to the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, and you jump into one of the most famous Psalms, Psalm 23, here's how the psalmist describes it. You prepare, God, a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. There's that same phrase, God's house, forever. Here is a destination where we will find vindication and hospitality and care never ending. Or if you were to jump to the end of the Bible and go to Revelation chapter 7, here is the vision of heaven that John has. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, all standing before the throne and before the Lamb. A great multitude. There is space for anyone and everyone. Here is a wonderful destination. Here is remedy for the troubled heart. Jesus is saying, look up from the now. Look forward to the future. And focus on the wonderful destination. And so let it affect the now. Or if you're not a Christian, here is a glimpse of the sure hope that every single Christian believer has. A wonderful destination to come. Maybe sometimes you think that eternal life with God can just be a kind of small scale thing. Jesus says, broaden your horizons. This is a large scale thing. Maybe you reflect on yourself and think, there won't be space for me. Be comforted, there are many rooms. You'll not be facing a no vacancy sign. Or maybe your mind goes to family members or friends and you think that they just won't fit in there. And Jesus says there'll be room for all types of people. People from all tribes, all languages, all nations, all backgrounds. All are welcome. Anyone and everyone. A wonderful destination, but then leaves us with the question, well, how do we get there? And so Jesus says, that's easy, verse 4. You know the place, the way to the place where I am going. And yet Thomas, verse 5, says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Here's the issue. And so Jesus then shows us an exclusive route, secondly, an exclusive route. It's a fair question of Thomas's. We need to know where we're going so that we can work out how to get there. Nowadays, all we need to know is where we're going. Get the postcode and you type it into your whatever sat-nav preference you have, Google Maps, Apple Maps, and you don't even need to know the way. You probably don't know the way. You just follow the person's instructions and they take you miraculously to your destination. Gone are the days. Maybe there's some people in the room who can remember the days when you're getting out the A to Z or unfolding the OS map and working out that route Or maybe you even unfolded it onto your steering wheel as you're driving along. Of course, no one did that here. Of course not. As you're trying to, the teenager are looking so blankly at me right now. They don't know what's going on. Anyone remember AA Route Finder or Route Planner? Yeah, when you like type it in and then you print out 15 pieces of paper and you get them all confused. So you don't know which way you're going next and you've got them on your passenger seat. Here, Thomas is saying, we don't even know the destination. How on earth can we know how to get there? We can't get the map out. We don't know where we're heading. And so comes one of Jesus' most famous sayings, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus says, if you want to get to the Father's house, if you want to get to the Father, will you go through me? Just as if you want to jump on a plane and travel outside of the UK, you need your passport. Or if you want to get through the turnstile to that sports match or concert, you need that ticket. Just like that, Jesus saying, here is the route to God. And you notice how definitive he is. He doesn't say he's a way or a truth or a life. But the. And it's not just kind of general as if he's just a way to follow if you fancy it. Or he speaks some kind of truths if you're interested in that kind of thing. Or he's an example of life of how to live if you think it's quite a good life. No, he is the way to the Father. How can we be sure he's the way? Because he is the truth about the Father. The truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ. How can we be sure that Jesus is the way? Because he is life from the Father. Offering life in him alone is life. Life that begins on this earth and continues forever. No one comes close to Jesus. Here is the route to God. Here is the wonderful offer of the Christian faith. From Jesus, through Jesus. And so the issue of verse 4 and the confusion, if you like, of Thomas in verse 5, we don't know the way. Well, Jesus says, no, you do know the way because you know the person. It's an astonishing statement by Jesus. Jesus doesn't just offer an option to God. He is the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've lived in Basingstoke any length of time, you probably hopped on a train to get to London to see the sights. And if you're anything like me, you go on to whatever website to book your ticket and you're trying to work out which ticket you need. And then you often get this condition or stipulation that to get this ticket, you must travel through Woking. I don't know where Woking is. I don't really care where Woking is. I want to get to London, but I've got to know that I'm traveling through Woking, apparently. So you get your ticket, you trust the system that ticket for that train is fine. And then maybe you get the confusion, which Rosie had this past week, that she gets to Basingstoke Station. We've got a few people here who work for Network Rail, so I won't offend them. You get to Basingstoke Station, and it just so happens that some trains are delayed. It doesn't normally happen, but it just so happens that some trains are delayed. And so Rosie's looking at it going, well, my train is too late, but an earlier train is now delayed, so maybe I'll catch that. But then she remembers her condition. You must travel through Woking. So she goes up. She went up to the guy on the platform and said, look, will this train go through Woking? To which he replied, yeah, don't worry. Every train goes through Woking. Which, at the end of the day, if you want to get to Waterloo, you have to travel through Woking. There is no alternative. Now, apparently when I said this morning, this was news to some people. Look, let me put a disclaimer. Don't go off buying any old ticket. And then if you get charged for it, come and blame me for it. Check out your tickets. But according to the guy on the platform, if you want to get to Waterloo, you've got to travel through Woking. In fact, you don't have an alternative. Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says there is no alternative to get to heaven. And so along with being one of Jesus' most famous sayings, it's maybe also one of Jesus' most controversial sayings. Because to lots of people around the world, this is arrogant. This is offensive. The only way, exclusive way. And so it, especially in a culture like ours today, it's not a message people like to hear. And probably for Christians in the room, it's not a message we like sharing. You see, we live in a world that's often called a relative world, relativism, where there's no real or absolute right or wrong. What's right for you can be wrong for me and vice versa. Or we live in a world of tolerance, that we're called to accept anyone's point of view. We cannot debate it. We cannot, certainly not, reject it. And so when it comes to religion, there's an attitude of what's called pluralism to it. That there's not one truth. There's loads of options. There's loads of truths. And so maybe you've heard the picture, the illustration that religion is just simply lots of different roads or routes leading up the same mountain. Or as I heard it, read it this week in a book called One River, Many Wells, the author describes it as the religious quest is just seeking whatever well you want, but at the bottom of the well is just the same river. And yet, do you see the problem with this attitude? The claim is that Jesus' call is arrogant, yet this claim is just as arrogant. Because this claim is saying you guys are all struggling up one route up the same mountain. I'm clever enough to be able to see the whole mountain and tell you how wrong you are. What you need is someone who's able to step back and tell you the whole story. Jesus claims to be that person because he comes down from heaven and shows us it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here is the bold claim of Jesus Christ. Here is the bold claim of Christianity. And so if you sit here this evening and you would call yourself a Christian, if Jesus is right, you have found the one way to the Father. You know the way to heaven. And if you sit here this evening and you are investigating, looking into Christian things, well, if Jesus is right, you are investigating the right way to the Father. And if you are a Christian here this evening and you have friends or family or colleagues or neighbors who aren't Christians and you long for them to know God and to be in heaven, well, this is what we need to share with them. Because if anyone is to know God and to go to heaven, they need to know Jesus. It's an exclusive route, and yet it's open to all. And yet, how can we know if Jesus is right? Or as Philip puts it in his confusion, Lord, just show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Just make it easy. Show us the Father. And so Jesus, in our final point, these final verses, Jesus shows us that he is an authority that we can believe. An authority to believe. It's another astonishing statement from Jesus, verse 9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. If you want to know the Father, know Jesus. If you want to see the Father, look at Jesus. I'm sure you've heard the expression like Father, like Son. whether that's literally you can see the family resemblance in how they look, or certain traits or personalities or passions that come through, or even the same career path, like father, like son. Well, here we have like father, like son. And yet there is so much more than just that. Do you notice the closeness between them? Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So close that you cannot put a piece of paper between them. See Jesus, see the Father. Know Jesus, know the Father. Hear Jesus, hear from the Father. So then, if you want to know God and see God and hear from God, look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Jesus says we don't need to doubt what he is saying, because the Jesus speaking is God himself. We cannot put a line between them, anything they do or anything they say. They're one. And if that's not enough, Jesus says, well, don't just take my words for it in verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus says, if you don't take my word for it, look at the evidence. If you've been with us in the last few years, in the autumn term, as we've been journeying through Mark, we've seen the evidence. A man who has power over creation itself. A man who numerous times healed people who were ill and diseased. A man who fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunchbox. A man who walked on water, a man who raised a dead man back to life again. We can believe that Jesus is the only way to God because he clearly is God. He is the authority we can believe in. So then, if you're not sure what to make of Christian things, here is a man, Jesus, who offers comfort to troubled souls by pointing to the future, a wonderful destination, and saying that he is the way there, the only way there. How might you respond to that invitation from Jesus? Keep on looking into it. And for those who believe in Jesus, if Jesus is the only way for people to know the Father, to get to heaven, well, who might we look to share that with this coming week? Who might we be praying for opportunities to share the only way to the Father? Or if you're here, whether you're a Christian or not, and you find yourselves struggling at the moment, you feel you have a troubled heart, here is comfort for each one of us. The hope of a better future in the midst of anything that might be bringing us worry and anxiety. Know that you can have a certain destination. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Just think for a moment of that moment of Jesus coming back to get you. Just think of that moment when your life will end with Jesus calling your name, waking you up from the sleep of death, walking you to his Father's house, taking you into the room that he has been preparing for you with your name on the door. Whatever worries, anxieties you might have today, know that your future is secure. A room in heaven is prepared for you by God himself, so that you may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the way and the truth and the life. Father, help us to believe in him so that we might have comfort for troubled souls and the security of a wonderful future. In Jesus' name, amen.
A few of us got some questions. Thank you for sending them in. I'll dive straight in. If Jesus had not died for us, none of us could be saved, but many were saved, Abraham, Isaac, etc., who never heard about Jesus. What is actually needed to be saved?
Yeah, good. What is actually needed to be saved? In one, I guess, sum it up as a trust in God, a trust in what Jesus has done. And so you see, even for those pre-Jesus, especially Romans talks about looking back and talks about how Abraham was saved by faith, his trust in God. So even though he didn't know about Jesus, Jesus hadn't come yet, there's still that element of a trust or a faith in God that saves. And so Jesus dying on the cross for our sin is true for all of past and all of future. And so that trust in God that he can deal with sin is seen in Jesus, even for those who came way before Jesus. So all still through Jesus, based on a trust and faith in him.
So there is only one way.
There is still only one way, Even for those pre-Jesus, still through Jesus and a trust in God. Yeah.
So Romans 4, there's the main bit to go to here. If I have a read of a bit of Romans 3 as well.
Yeah.
Thank you. If our final... I'll come back to one. I'll do this one. You say if Jesus is right, then you have found the only way to heaven. How do we know Jesus is right? How do we know Jesus is right? This is just another story, Not all religions can be right,
Not all religions can be right. They can't be right. How do we know Jesus is right? Well, like touching it at the end of those last few verses, that Jesus points to his authority as God and points to the evidence that proves he's God. And it's worth saying, I hope you can see, we're not taking this one verse and going, here it is, Jesus must be right because of this one claim he makes. But actually, the testimony, not even just of the Gospels, but throughout the whole Bible points to Jesus and helps show that testimony of Jesus being right. Look, if this is a big thing for you, how do we know Jesus is right? You can look at it from different angles in terms of from a historical point of view, the reliability point of view. 2,000 years and Jesus is still trusted and known to be a historical fact as a man who lived and breathed on the earth and was killed on a cross and has affected lives since then. The difference he makes, speaking to one person just this week who was telling me how he became a Christian, kind of looking at the world around, getting disillusioned with what's going on and seeing that the message Jesus brings just feels real and relevant and true and authentic. And so you see, how do you know Jesus right? Look at the evidence. I think the evidence across the Bible points to it and look at the difference he makes in people's lives. Not all religions can be right. We have someone who is God has shown himself in Jesus to help us see God and to know God. And we have the evidence that points to him.
Great. And really, that's what we're about as a church, isn't it? Helping people to know Jesus. We don't strong arm anyone. We want people to make up their own mind, but really presenting the evidence. And We've seen one part of it tonight.
Yeah.
Thank you. How can we best share the countercultural challenge that Jesus makes in verse 6 in a secular society where people are seeking and creating their own versions of God and deliberately ignoring Jesus?
How can we best share it? A few quick thoughts. One, I think we need to learn how we can disagree well, if that makes sense. I think the danger of tolerance is we can't disagree anymore with each other. And disagreeing is okay, but we can do it badly and we can do it well. I think the irony when we were talking about the kind of all routes up the mountain is if I speak to a Muslim friend, we disagree with each other and we acknowledge that. We know that we differ in what we believe. If I speak to a Jewish friend, we disagree and we know that. Often it's those with no faith that feel like we cannot disagree about these kind of things. And I think I want to be able to chat to someone and go, look, we can disagree on something and we can still get on. We really can. How can we then share it when people are creating their own versions of God? I think I'd want to challenge my friends who are creating their own versions of God. How's that going for you? Because the danger is when we create our own gods out of whatever we might have or whatever we go after, the evidence seems to suggest or strongly suggest that it doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. And so I want to offer them something or someone who does satisfy and does offer satisfaction and life. And so I'd just love to get into a discussion with someone as they're seeking their own God in this or that or whatever. How's that going for you? Let me offer you someone who takes you unconditionally. There's no kind of bar to get to. Let me offer you someone who will never let you down, regardless of how life is going. Let me offer you someone who offers a comfort and satisfaction, even when life is tough. Doesn't mean life will be perfect and great all the time, but here is someone who won't let you down. I think that's wonderfully attractive in today's society for adults, for teenagers, for all people. And so I think that's how I'd look to offer that, to share that.
Thank you. 10 seconds on this one. If our final destination is heaven and God has prepared a place for us, what's our purpose here? Why do we have to struggle on earth? Surely everyone would go to heaven sooner.
10 seconds. We have lots of purposes here. One is to share that with others, which we won't need to do in heaven. Come along if this question is from a guy. Come along on Saturday to the men's breakfast where we'll think about what does it look like in life now as a Christian. What is our purpose here in life? If you're not a guy, speak to someone who went to the men's breakfast in a week's time to find that out. I think we have lots to be doing whilst we're still on earth, which means it's worth sticking around here for God's sake before we get to that wonderful destination.
Thank you.